Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I'll talk about change, its place in religion. And the particular text that we'll be using to begin with is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It is a good thing that thou art be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We live in a world of change. I guess we say that a lot. Actually, everybody that's ever lived on this earth has lived in a world of change. Things just change. That's a part of human life. This morning I want to talk about change and its place in religion. And the first thing that I want to notice is simply, as this particular text says, Jesus Christ does not change. And that's what this passage says. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are things in religion which simply do not change. God and Christ do not change. God said to the prophet Malachi, book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. God and Christ do not change. There are some other things that don't change. The law of the church does not change. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he added, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is, the law of the church, as laid down by Peter and the other apostles, that law would be written in heaven. It wouldn't change. It would be eternal. The plan of salvation does not change. On the day that Christianity began, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter told those who asked what to do in order to be saved, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he didn't stop there. He then added in the next verse, for the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is, this plan of salvation will not change. Repent and be baptized in order to have the remission of sins was laid down on that day, and it was stated on that day that that will not change. The gospel does not change. The Apostle Paul offered the warning that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And for emphasis, he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And of course, you could go on with that list. Things in religion that do not change. And there are warnings in the Bible against any attempt on the part of man to change things in religion. And I'd like to just read one. First, we'll just start in the Old Testament to show that this has been a principle that God has always had. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 2, we have this reading. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And this, of course, is in the Old Testament, and God is talking about the Old Testament law. But in giving of that law, he laid down through Moses that nothing was to be added, nothing was to be diminished, but they were simply to keep the commandments as God had given them. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30 and verse 6 says, thou shalt not add unto the word of the Lord. And then in the book of Revelation, I want to read this passage from Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 at the end of the Bible. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away His part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, many of us can remember in years past in which these three passages, which I have just referred to, were regularly read and used by our brethren to emphasize that change in religion is not to occur. It usually was said, you know, it's in the beginning of the Bible, referring to that passage in the book of Deuteronomy, in the middle of the Bible, referring to the passage in the book of Proverbs, and at the end of the Bible, referring to the very last passage, very last chapter in God's Word. And therefore, stated that at the beginning, in the middle, and in the end of the Bible, the emphasis is that the Word of God is neither to be added to nor taken away from. That's against change. Change in religion, that is, we're not to change those things which God has ordained. But now, it's not just those three passages. We won't look at the others, but you know very well there are many others that present the same basic idea against change in religion. And so, this morning, I'm talking about change in religion, and the first thing that I want to emphasize is simply that some things do not change. Jesus Christ does not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever, the text says. And then as a warning in the next verse, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. That is, teachings other than that which is found in God's Word. Jesus Christ, in a world of change, we need to remember this. Jesus Christ and the Christian religion does not change. But then the second thing that I want to notice as we talk about this morning is that people must change. There is certainly a place for change in Christianity. In fact, that's what Christianity is about, in one respect at least. It is about change. Change is an important part of religion, but it is not the religion that changes. It's people that must change. And we'll just notice some areas in which that would occur. People's beliefs must change. That is, people must change the beliefs that they have, no matter where they gained them, must change those beliefs and make those beliefs conform to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Whatever concepts you have about God and religion, whatever thoughts you have about morality, whatever your thoughts are that would connect at all with anything that's in the Word of God, if it's different, you need to change your way of thinking and let your beliefs come into conformity with God's Word. Change is a part of religion. Change is a part of Christianity. And as long as we live upon this earth, no matter how far we have progressed so far in our religion and in serving Christ, as long as we live upon this earth, as we read and study God's Word, we're to always be willing to change our thoughts, our feelings, our beliefs, our concepts, to make them conform to the teachings of God's Word. People must change their beliefs. People must change their lifestyle. For some people, this can be a dramatic change in becoming a Christian. Now, the lifestyle of many people that live in our world today is very much out of step with the teachings of God's Word. And if they're going to be Christian, change is necessary. Not God's Word, but people must change, and lifestyle must be changed to made to conform with the teachings of Christ. But also, religious practice and worship style of people must change and be made to conform to the teachings of God's Word. Now, the religious practices laid down in God's Word is not to be changed. The style or way of worshiping God is laid down in the Scriptures is not to be changed. But the change that is necessary in religion is that men and women be willing to change their religious practice, their worship styles, and make that conform to the Word of God. Another change that is necessary is one of priorities. Everybody has their priorities in their life. And many people's priorities are not in keeping with the teachings of God's Word. Priorities need to be changed. attitudes need to be changed. Many attitudes are in conflict with the teachings of God's Word. Those attitudes must be changed. And again, you could go on with that list, but this is sufficient for the emphasis, and that is that the change, when we talk about change in religion, the change is not in Jesus Christ. The change is not in God or God's Word. The change is not in the things that are laid down in the Scripture. Change is necessary, but it is people that must change and make their lives and their worship and their service to God conform to the teachings of God's Word. Now, the word that we use for that is the word repent. Of course, repentance is emphasized repeatedly in the Scriptures. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And then for emphasis in verse 5, the very same thing. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17 that God once winked at this ignorance, referring to what he had seen in Athens. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There are many other such passages that emphasize repentance. The word repent simply means change. It refers, first of all, and primarily, to a change that occurs on the inside of a person, a change of mind and heart. But then, true repentance, a true change of mind and heart, results then in a change in a person's life and what they do. And I mention repentance now just to emphasize this particular point. When the Bible talks about repentance, it's not talking just about morality and lifestyle. When the Bible talks about repentance and the necessity of it, it's talking about morality and lifestyle, but it is also talking about religious practice and way of worship. Repentance is necessary. God's Word does not change, but people must change. They repent and change the religion in their life and make it conform to the teachings of God's Word. Now I want to talk about two words that we hear a lot nowadays. Contemporary and traditional. And if you can ride down the highway and you'll see signs, contemporary worship at a certain time and traditional worship at another hour. And we see that that's all over the country. And I want to kind of just say a word or two about the idea of contemporary and traditional. I know what contemporary means, as you do, but usually when I'm using a word, I like to really check the dictionary and make sure that I've got it exactly right. And so I copied down the definition so there'd be no misunderstanding as to what contemporary means. According to Webster, first meaning is happening, existing, living, or coming into being during the same period of time. And when people talk about contemporary styles of worship, they're talking about the, according to this definition, the styles of worship that has come into existence in this particular period of time. Now, what I'd like to say about contemporary is this. If worship and religious practice is strictly contemporary, it's sinful. Now, I'll mention some other ways in which it's used in just a minute. But if it's really contemporary, if it has really come into existence in our age, and is not authorized in the Word of God, then it is sinful. And so we can kind of, I think, nail that one down. Traditional. Traditional is not quite as easy as the word contemporary because it can be used in two different senses. And is so used in the Bible. Traditional can be used meaning apostolic tradition. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul uses it in exactly that way. And he says for them to hold fast the traditions which they had heard either by word or letter from him. The apostolic tradition. And so if you speak of something in religion as being traditional and you mean apostolic traditions, then that's God-given. And that, of course, is right and we must follow the apostolic tradition. But now, the word tradition is usually used does not really refer to that which is found in the Scriptures. But it is used, and sometimes in the Bible, it is used of the traditions of men, not that which is God-given, but that which is accumulated through the years. And traditional worship style, in that sense, of human origin and without divine authority is sinful. And so when you talk about, is our worship and our religious practice contemporary or traditional, that's a pull between two evils. If you really mean traditional, or if you really mean contemporary. Now, I want to add this. I realize that sometimes we use the words in a little different sense than that, and that's okay. We might speak, for example, of a song and refer to it as being contemporary because it was written in the last 20 years, or traditional because it's 100 years old. And if it's a proper song that's in keeping with the Word of God, then of course that's okay. And when you say traditional or contemporary in that sense, then of course that's innocent. That's innocent. And be okay to use it that way. But we do need to beware that we do not hold to that which is traditional, that is without divine authority, or go to that which is contemporary, that is without divine authority, because they're both wrong. And I'd like to just emphasize our practice here, and emphasize that our practice here at Southport, we try to the very best of our ability at least, to make sure that it is neither traditional nor contemporary in the bad sense of those words. And I'll just mention an example or two of that. For example, what do you do in order to be saved? You repent and you're baptized. And that, of course, the pastors have already quoted Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's biblical. That's not traditional. That's not contemporary. That's biblical. And we try always to reject the contemporary and the traditional and hold to that which comes right out of the Word of God. Now, there's another plan of salvation. And that's the sinner's prayer. And in many religious circles, when a person asks what to do in order to be saved, they're told, pray the sinner's prayer. That's contemporary. That's not in the Bible. And the way in which it's done today is not even traditional. It's pretty modern. It's pretty contemporary. Though similar forms of it have been in the past, but the way it's done today is pretty much contemporary. And which way will we go? With the contemporary or with the biblical? And certainly here at Southport, we teach that which is in the Bible on the plan of salvation. But also, in worship, we want to make sure that we're biblical. We're not interested here at South Fork in being traditional. We're not interested here at South Fork in being contemporary. We want to do that which is biblical. And we've, of course, done that this morning when we sang a cappella, when we sang hymns in our worship to God. That comes right out of the Bible. Any person who is really familiar with the Bible understands that when you look into the Bible, there are two basic divisions. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, under the Jewish worship, instruments of music were used, authorized. Many passages emphasize it, along with animal sacrifices, burning of incense, and many other things of the Old Testament. Instrumental music was used. It was also used in the first century by the pagans in their worship. So at the time that Christianity came into existence, instruments of music were commonplace in the worship of God, of the true God under the Old Testament system, or the gods of the world. But when Christianity came on the scene, the instrument was dropped. And the passages do not speak of instruments of music, but they simply say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or singing and making melody in your heart, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs throughout the New Testament. So, when we sing, that's not traditional. Doesn't matter when the song was written, whether 100 years ago or 10 years ago. But when we sing, that's not traditional. That's not contemporary. That's biblical. When you sing to the accompaniment of an organ or a piano, that's traditional. It was never used in the first century church. It was finally began to use several centuries later, occasionally. Up until about 150 to 200 years ago, most Protestant churches didn't use it. It's traditional, though, because it's been around now all of our life and the lifetimes of our grandfathers and great-grandfathers. The use of instruments of music as an accompaniment to singing is a human tradition. the use of a full-scale band is not traditional. The use of a full-scale band is contemporary. You go back 40 years and just about all religious people would have objected strenuously to the use of the stringed instruments and the bands and so forth that are being used today. It's contemporary. So what I want to emphasize that in our worship, we're biblical. We're not traditional. We do not bring in the organ or the piano as a subtle accompaniment to the music. Nor do we have a full-scale band, which is contemporary. We're neither. And of course, I've just mentioned the music. We could talk about the Lord's Supper. We could talk about the fact that we have preaching and prayer and giving. All of those things are not traditional. They're not contemporary. They come right out of the New Testament. The same thing is true with regard to our moral teachings. Now, some people have the idea, there have been some great philosophers that have had this idea, that the way you determine what is morally right and morally wrong is to just see what most of the decent people in society do. And whatever most decent people do, that's the standard. And that always would be a contemporary standard of morality. Well, in moral issues in the church, we're not interested in being contemporary. We're not interested in being traditional, that is, just because it's been the tradition of the past. We're interested in being biblical. And so when we speak out against certain evils in our day and time, for example, when I speak out against the practicing homosexual, I'm not just being traditional as opposed to contemporary. I'm being biblical because Romans chapter 1, there's great emphasis on that. Paul refers to that as one of the great perversions of the Gentile world. And that's just one example of morality. But they're all moral issues. We're not trying to be up to date. We're not trying to hold to traditions. We simply are trying to stick with that which is biblical, that which is in the Word of God. Same thing with regard to the home and family. A lot of new ideas. There are always new ideas coming about marriage and home and family. We just want to be biblical. We're not trying to be up to date. And we're not trying to hold to tradition. We're simply wanting to hold to God's Word. When we speak of the permanency of marriage, we're saying just what Jesus said. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And you, of course, could think of many other examples of this. But the emphasis is this morning. Change. We live in a world of change. We need to hold, as the song said, to God's unchanging hand that was led. But we live in a world of change. And we need to recognize that in religion, our religion does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about by strange and diverse doctrines, new things. We are the ones that need to change. And we need to spend our entire lives. We never fully accomplish this. It's not something you do once it's done. We need to spend our entire lives in the searching of the Scriptures. And every time that we find that we're out of step in any area, we need to change ourselves, not the Scriptures. We need to change to make sure that we're in conformity with the teaching of God and His Word. Might be that there's a person here this morning who is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you have to change. You've got to change your life. You've got to change a lot of things. And it begins by your faith in God and in Jesus Christ. The basic decision, we call it repentance, that you're turning from sin to do what's right. Then you confess your faith and you bury your old life in the waters of baptism, have the remission of sins, and come up to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning who's not done that and you'd like to do it today, you can just come forward as we stand, as we sing.